This is from an article coming across the internet, Moments With You, Couples Devotional. Ken Sadie, who heads up a wonderful group called Peacemakers Ministry, told me about a woman who had just found out that her husband of 20 years had been unfaithful. She clearly had biblical grounds for divorce, and she wanted one badly. But the pastor who was counseling them insisted that she take some time to consider whether exercising her right for a divorce was the best step to take. For several weeks, they worked together, getting nowhere. The wife, the one who appeared innocent in the situation, was seething in anger. The husband, the obvious bad guy, was clamming up and shutting down. This resulted in a stalemate. But as the wife was completing a homework assignment for her next session, the Holy Spirit convicted her with an overwhelming sense of remorse and responsibility. Moments into the next counseling session, her body began to tremble, and she blurted out through sobs, "It's my fault. It's all my fault. Years ago, I began pulling away from him. I set him up for this." Across the room, her usually stoic husband fell into sobs himself. "No, it was my fault. No matter what you did, I had no excuse. You cannot blame yourself for this." And in a transcendent moment of inconsolable grief, God knitted a marriage back together through the power of confession and forgiveness. When she acknowledged where she fell short, she was then able to move forward and able to forgive. You ever think about that word, forgive? It's a little word, only 7 letters long, and yet hundreds of millions of lives have been destroyed because people could not or would not forgive. The word forgive is one of the most misunderstood words with regard to the Christian and his walk. Most people think that forgiveness is for the other party or parties involved. With this misunderstanding in mind, most people willfully forgive their transgressors until some sort of restitution or act of contrition is offered them. Some people think they have the right not to forgive until they are satisfied that ample restitution has been paid. Some people even refuse to forgive because if they did, they would have no one left to blame everything wrong in their life on. If they did forgive, they would need to take responsibility for the hurt and pain that they harbor in their life, and they would need to begin to deal with their own problems. Forgiveness is an unreasonable concept to some. For some, it's easier to hold on to the bitterness than to work on to their own lives and in their own lives. If you look up the word forgive in a regular English dictionary, you'll get definitions like stop being angry about something, to stop being angry or resenting someone or someone's behavior. Another definition is to pardon someone, to excuse someone for a mistake, a misunderstanding, or a wrongdoing, or to excuse someone for inappropriate behavior. In the Bible, the word forgive is translated from different Greek words and different Hebrew words. The Hebrew word nasa, N-A-S-A, is sometimes translated forgive. And this word means to send away or to take away or to carry off. It's also translated forgive. The Greek word has a similar meaning. Now, it's this Hebrew word nasa that we're going to take a look at. And I want to show you the first occurrence of the Hebrew word nasa, which means to forgive. Now, if you take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 4. Now, as you're going, I'm going to pass out this post-it with Sandy Ray. Take one of these Post-its, please, and then pass it so everyone here has a Post-it. If you need a pen or a pencil to write on this Post-it that I'm going to give you, I gave my wife several pens and pencils. She'll give you one. Just raise your hand. She'll make you have one. Now, this is an interactive sermon this morning. That means you get to be part of it more than just sitting there. And what I want you to do is that as I share with you God's word this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your mind something that you need to write down on that piece of paper that you're getting. Whether it's a name of a person, a name of a group, a name of a family, a name of a ministry, or whether it's forgiveness that you need to receive from God, or maybe you need to forgive yourself. But when God shows you individually and brings to your heart the name of what you need to deal with in your life, write it down on the paper, please. You don't have to write out a story. I don't need the context. I'm not going to exhibit them. I'm not even going to read the stupid things. I just want you to write down the name or an incident or a letter, something that you look at and you'll know what it means. And I'll guarantee you there'll be something during the course of this teaching that God will remind you you need to deal with. Now, we're in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 4. And we're taking a look at this Hebrew word, nasa, which is sometimes translated, forgive. And the first occurrence of this word is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. You all know the story about Cain and Abel, and you know what Cain did to his brother Abel. God dealt with Cain, and in verse 13 it says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." The word bear is the word nasa. My punishment is greater than I can bear, than I can carry. So you see, in the first occurrence of the word, nasa has the sense of being burdened down with something. It's associated with this word. To be burdened down with, to be weighed down with. And in this case, what Cain was weighed down with, what Cain was burdened down with, was the punishment that he brought upon himself because of his own sin. Okay? And isn't this true? When we refuse to forgive and we don't let God carry away the burden of unforgiveness in our life, when you carry that burden around of unforgiveness, it comes in the weight of anger, or weight of hatred, the weight of revenge, the weight of bitterness, this sort of thing. And it just sets on you, and you carry it around in your life. Vengeance and hatred is a heavy weight on someone's soul. And everybody today is concerned about losing weight, right? I've never met a person that says, "I'm looking to gain weight." The weight of vengeance and hatred, you'll lose a lot of pounds, some of us. Have you ever been wrongfully accused or wrongfully abused for something? Have you ever been tempted to hold on to that hurt and refuse to forgive the people involved who levy the accusations against you? There's a record in the Bible of a young boy who understood the meaning of forgiveness. His name was Joseph. Now, there are many records in the Bible of people who understood the meaning of forgiveness. But Joseph is a singularly significant record in that the word nasa is first translated by the English word forgive with the account of Joseph. And go to Genesis chapter 37, please. Genesis 37. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, And the lad was with the sons of Bilhad and with the sons of Zippor, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now hold your finger here in Genesis 37 and go back to Genesis 35 for a second. In Genesis chapter 35, beginning at the end of verse 22, it says, "Now the sons of Jacob were 12. 35, 22, you see it? The sons of Jacob were 12. And they're going to list them now. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhad, Rachel's handmaid, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, were Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born unto him in Padan Aram. Genesis 37 now. Verse 2 again. Now these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, so he was a young man at the time, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad, Joseph, was with the sons of Bilhad and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now don't let the word Jacob confuse you, because Jacob was renamed Israel. So when you read Jacob and you read Israel, it's talking about the same individual. It's just that God changed their name. The sons of Bilhad, Rachel's handmaid, would have been Dan and Naphtali, according to Genesis 35:25. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, would have been Gad and Asher, according to Genesis 35:26. Now look back at Genesis 37 and look again at verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob, or these are the generations of Israel, Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhad. They are Dan and Naphtali. So he's with Dan and Naphtali. And with the sons of Zilpah, they are Gad and Asher, his father's wives, or more accurately, his father's concubine. Nonetheless, they were considered a wife, but they were in lesser standing. So Israel, or Jacob, fathered all these children. But Joseph came from a different mother than Dan. You understand? And Joseph came from a different mother than Asher. You got four women involved producing offspring for Israel. The 12 sons of Israel did not come from one woman. One of them bared six, which is a good number. But the other six came from different women. You got it? So Joseph is tending the flock with his what? His half-brothers. They are called brethren, but they're his half-brothers. Same father, different what? Different mother. Now the rest of the verse says, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." A more accurate translation would be, "He brought to their father a bad report about them." They were working. They were tending the flock. And when Joseph was being conscientious, doing the job that he was supposed to do, that his daddy sent him out there to do, Gad and Asher and Dan, they were throwing the football around. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and they didn't think anybody would see. But Joseph was honest. And when Joseph went back, he told Israel, he said, "You know what, Dad?" He says, "When you send me out next time, send me with Reuben or send me with Levi or somebody, because these guys, they're just goofing around. They're not doing their job. They don't care about the flock." That's what it means, he brought their evil report. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, Joseph didn't do anything to deserve this type of treatment. You know, you can argue whether the father did whatever, but Joseph didn't bring this upon himself. And yet, the result was the brethren exhibited hate towards him, and they couldn't even talk to him decently. Do you ever meet someone that can't say anything nicely, that every word out of their mouth is a biting word, a word of agitation, a word of abuse? That's the way they were treating their brother. Well, some time goes by, and Joseph has a few dreams, and you can read about those dreams in your own time. Just read the rest of the chapter. It's easy reading. It's enjoyable. You don't need to know Hebrew or Greek to understand it. It's very clear. And during this time, his brothers are growing in their hatred and jealousy towards Joseph. When you get down to verse 11, it says, "And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying." This is a statement with regards to the dreams that Joseph dreamt and told his brother and father. Verse 12 says, "And his brethren went to feed their flock, father's flock at Shechem." Well, while they're there feeding the flock, Israel tells Joseph, "Why don't you go over there and see how your brother are doing?" You get down to verse 18. It says, "And when they saw him," Joseph, "afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to" what? "To slay him." They saw their brother coming, and so instead of saying, "Hey, our brother's coming," they said, "How are we going to kill this guy? Let's kill this guy." This is how much they hated him. This is how much he irritated them. "And they said to one another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his" what? "Dreams." Words spoken of the adversary. Unbelievable. Going to try to get rid of Joseph. Well, if you read the record, you see that Reuben and Judah get involved, and instead of being slain, Joseph winds up being sold into slavery. Now, I want you to remember that Joseph did not deserve to be treated this way. He may have irritated his brothers with his dreams. However, that didn't give them the right to conspire to kill him. You understand? Just as we may irritate one another sometimes, that doesn't give you the right to go and kill me either. Well, you know, Joseph got to Egypt, and he got picked up by Potiphar, you know that. And not before too long, Joseph gets wrongfully accused again. You know the record of Potiphar's wife and what she said Joseph wanted, which was untrue. He gets placed in prison, and there he's being treated fairly because God is still blessing Joseph. God is still taking care of Joseph. And he gets to interpret a couple dreams between the butler and the baker. And he asks that, "When you come before the king, would you please remember me? Just remember me here in this prison." And you get to verse 21 of chapter 40 now in the book of Genesis. And in 21 of chapter 40, the result of the way Joseph interpreted the dream comes to pass. And it says that he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but what? Forgot him. He forgot him. He said, "Just remember me." And that's all he asked. And here he is again. He gets forgotten once again. And Joseph is still where? In prison. In Genesis chapter 50, I'm sorry, in Genesis 41, in verse 1, you read, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years So it takes two more years that goes by that Joseph is left in prison, that the butler turns around and says, oh, this day I forget my fault. And he remembers Joseph, and he tells Joseph, or tells Pharaoh, that Joseph is able to interpret dreams, etc., etc. Well, from that point on, Joseph's life accelerates quickly. He goes from prison to Pharaoh to second in charge of the land of Egypt. He gets married. He has kids. He has wealth. He's in control, and he's a wise man. And God is blessing Egypt because Joseph is a man of integrity. And the Pharaoh recognizes that God's blessing is upon Joseph. And everything and all in Joseph's house and in Pharaoh's house are blessed, so Pharaoh keeps him around. You know the whole record where there's a big famine in Canaan, and they go and they wind up saying Joseph, and they get to meet the brethren and all that. So Joseph takes care of his family. And when you get to chapter 50 of Genesis, and again, you should read this because it's easy reading. In chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, in verse 14, it says, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to what? Bury his father. Who was Joseph's father? Israel was. Now, after he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, verse 15, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, nasa, there's the word, forgive, or nasa, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto the evil, and now we pray thee, forgive, nasa, the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know, I read the record, but as far as I know, I never saw this transaction of words with regards to Israel telling his sons to forgive, tell Joseph to forgive. Now, whether they conjured that up, or whether it's somewhere else, I do not know. But they felt it necessary that now the father's out of the way, Joseph, being the second in command, can do whatever he wants. They thought within themselves, because of Joseph's love and respect for his father, that he withheld his hand of vengeance against his brethren while his father was living out of his love and respect. Now that the father is no longer living, this is the way they're thinking. Politicians think this way, too. You know, they're always preparing. They've got damage control. And what if this and what if that? We better go and we better say such and such because we know that he'll respect the name of our father. And this is our father's last will. Well, it says they told him this. And his brethren, verse 18, fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The Douay version of Genesis 50:20 is a clearer translation. This is the way it reads. You thought evil against me, but God turned it into good, that he might exalt me, as at this present you see, and that I might save many people. In other words, God took lemons and he turned it into what? Lemonade. He took something that was sour and he turned it into something that was sweet. He took something that was bad and he turned it into something that was good. That's what God did. And Joseph was aware of this. He understood God's hand on his life. And he understood. Joseph didn't rebel. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't vengeful. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't conspire. He had the ability to do anything he wanted. He was second in command. Who's going to tell him no? He could have went to the king. He could have went to the Pharaoh and said, you know what these SOBs did to me? Let me tell you the real story now, what happened. And do you think the Pharaoh would have said, don't do it? Pharaoh would have said, do whatever's in your hand. But Joseph wasn't like that. The time of vengeance and hate and bitterness was long gone, and Joseph let it go. And because he let it go, God was able to exalt him. Many times I see people with great abilities, great talent, great ministries, but because they won't let things go, God can't exalt them because they want to walk in the power of their own hatred, their own bitterness, their own ego. God is the one who will exalt you. Joseph is a perfect example of this. Verse 21 says, now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake what? Kindly to them. Did they deserve the comfort and the kind words and the blessing that Joseph extended to him and their family? No, but he did. Why? Because that was God's will. And that's the kind of guy Joseph was. Remember I told you that most people think that forgiveness is for the other party or parties involved? Forgiveness is not for the other party. That's a lie. That's a misunderstanding. Forgiveness is for you. You must forgive someone because God commands it in His Word. Your act of forgiveness is your obedient response to God's will. You are not responsible for the offender. If you were wrongfully mistreated, who does the Bible say is the righteous judge? God. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You let God straighten out things that need to be straightened out. That's not your job. Your act of forgiveness is your obedient response to God's will. And when you obey God, you know what happens? Yeah, well, that's right. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. The statement was, when you obey God, you know what happens. Or the question, it's rhetorical. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, very simply put in God's word, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a what? A curse. Now he goes on and he's going to define a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. So if you want a blessing, you do what? You obey the word. Verse 28 says, and a what? A curse if you what? Disobey. So there you got it. You got a blessing and you got a curse. If you want to appropriate the blessings of God to your life, you walk in obedience to His word. If you want the consequences and the curse of God in your life, just disobey His word. The choice belongs to who? The individual. The individual. Now, we saw the word forgive. We saw that it means to carry away, to let go. We saw the example of Joseph and how he lived his life. And having done nothing wrong, we still saw that evil came against him. Why was that? Because the devil hates people. And the devil doesn't need a reason to bring trouble, conflict, and confusion into your life. That's the nature of the beast. That's what he does. Okay? If a skunk walked in here, right, would any of you say, ooh, he smells? You know that a skunk is going to what? Would you be devastated? Would you be surprised? Would you be flabbergasted if he let off a smell and you said, oh, I never knew they did that? No, because that's the nature of a what? They're supposed to smell. Nobody is surprised when the devil comes around. His nature is that he's evil. He's supposed to steal, to kill, and what? To destroy. That's what he does. Joseph hadn't done anything, but the adversary still attacked him. And yet Joseph stayed in the will of God. Joseph kept his heart pure. Joseph didn't become bitter and vengeful and want to take revenge on things. And God, because Joseph stayed in a position where he was right with God, God was able to what? Exalt Joseph, to elevate Joseph. And he eventually blessed a lot of people because he stayed humble and he stayed meek on the word. When he was a little kid watching over the sheep, you maybe never would have thought that. But when he was young, those qualities and attributes were in Joseph's life. And as he stayed faithful, God was able to exalt him. Then we saw where his brethren came to him and said, "Will you forgive us?" Joseph didn't need to forgive them. You know why? Because he had already forgave them. But in their mind, because they thought evil and they were walking by their senses, they thought that now my father's dead, Joseph's surely going to what? Take revenge. But Joseph didn't. It said Joseph wept and he spake kindly to them and he blessed them and he blessed them. And then we saw in the word where forgiveness is our choice, and that when we obey God's word, we are what? Blessed. And if we disobey God's word, we suffer the consequences of our willful act of disobedience. We saw that God is the righteous judge and that he'll take care of things, that if things are wrongfully done unto you, you don't have to take care of it yourself. Now, there's only one thing left to do. If we can establish that God's word, that one of God's commandments instructs us to forgive, then we're faced with a choice. We read in Deuteronomy a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord. And we also read a curse if you will not obey. Now, who here wants a blessing on their life? Sure. Who here wants a curse on their life? No, right? So if we can establish one of the commandments of the Lord is to forgive or to accept forgiveness for some of us, then if we want a blessing of God on our life, we would obey that commandment, right? Sure, it's right. Now go to Colossians chapter 3, please. You only have two ways you can go with this thing. You're faced with a decision. Either you're going to obey the word of God or you're going to disobey the word of God. If you obey, the word says you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you bring the consequences of the curse of God in your life, the disobedience that's going to follow. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13, "Forgiving one another," or "forbearing one another," and "forgiving one another," excuse me, "if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do" what? So would you say that the Word of God clearly states that one of God's commandments, that God's will for his church is to forgive? Yeah, it says that in Colossians. But if you don't believe Colossians, let's go to Ephesians. So we can pick another scripture because we may have misread that one. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." What's the next word? "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath" what? "Forgiven you." Has God forgiven you? You ever do anything wrong that God's forgiven you for? Sure. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine" what? "Iniquity." All thy iniquity. "And who healeth all thy diseases." First part of the verse is just as true as the second part. He forgives and he heals. And the word all is used both times. There's nothing that you can do to get away from God's forgiveness except to willfully refuse it. Because God created you with free will, and you still have that free will. What forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not avoidance. You know, out of sight, out of mind. Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is for you. When you forgive, you say yes to God and no to the devil. When you forgive, you release the burden of sin from yourself that you have been carrying around. Now, if you ain't got no names on that little piece of paper yet, or you got nothing yet, just listen to me as I'm talking, because God's going to bring something to your mind that you need to write down, whether it's a spouse, a relative, a minister, a person, place, thing that you need to forgive, or whether you need to accept something from God with regards to forgiveness. When you forgive, you release the burden of sin that you've been carrying around. When you forgive, you walk in fellowship with God. When you forgive, you are following in the steps of Jesus Christ. When you forgive, you accept the fact that the past can't change and that nothing you can do can change the past. Forgiveness benefits you. It's for your own benefit. It's for your own good. It's for your own health. People take vitamins. They watch what they eat. They exercise. They read all kinds of books just so they can stay healthy. In 2001, Robert D. Enright released the book, Forgiveness is a Choice. This was a step-by-step process for resolving anger and restoring hope. In this book, he provides data on a scientifically tested program that proved the direct link between forgiveness and health, especially when it comes to one's mental and emotional stability. According to Enright, a major plus in forgiving others is that it helps you find freedom from anger, resentment, bitterness, and the self-destructive behavioral patterns that often come with those emotions. There are other perks to forgiving people, too. Ladies Home Journal published an article online entitled The Benefits of Forgiveness. In it, Dr. Fred Luskin stated the long-term effects of not forgiving someone can cause cardiovascular problems, while forgiveness can actually boost one's immune system. Still another benefit to forgiving someone is freeing yourself from the pain that they've caused you. This in turn will give your heart room to feel more pleasant emotions like peace and joy and happiness. You know, if your heart is this big and it's filled up with all these people that hurt you, and bitterness and pain, how are you going to feel anything good in life? How are you going to enjoy the peace of God, the joy of God, the happiness of your grandchildren, your spouse? There's no room in here for that. You know why? Because I got all this icky hatred, bitterness, revenge, jealousy stuff in here. Before you can put anything else in here, you got to what? Empty it out, right? When you forgive, you empty all that junk out. Now you can start putting the things of God in there. Forgiveness is deciding that you won't give the offender the power to make you live as if you are still a victim. They're controlling you because you refuse to forgive. This may require you to honestly confront the individual about what he or her has done to you and how it's made you feel. You might have to do this by a phone call, an email, a letter, or face-to-face. But you just share your feelings, get it off your chest, and then move on. That may be what you need to start the healing process instead of ignoring it. You may need to confront it. Sometimes that's not available, especially in light of the person that's dead for 20 years. How the hell are you going to confront someone that's dead, right? But if it is something that will help you, then I suggest you consider that option. Another benefit to letting the past go through forgiveness is that it gives you the opportunity to see how someone may have changed since the offense took place. If you remain angry and bitter, you will continue to associate the person with who they were rather than who they are now. A lack of forgiveness is like being tied down to the past while the future moves on before you. It's emotionally paralyzing. Look, I've done a lot of dumb things in my life, but I'm not that person from 1990. I'm not that person from 1983. I'm not that person from 2003. If you wave your hand and say, oh, that's just Nick, and you don't look at me and give me the chance to prove to you that I've changed, that I've grown in the Word of God, that I've matured, then you've condemned me. And you know what? You could be wrong. You could be wrong. Maybe God just is big enough to fix me up. I know you all are perfect. You don't have that problem. But some of us still do, right? Forgiveness means that we're not going to allow the experiences of the past to dominate our future. Forgiveness may lead to reconciliation, or it may not, but the two are not the same. I got messed up on this for years. Forgiveness is for you. Reconciliation is when the offender realizes what they did, they repent, and they endeavor to repair the relationship. Listen, forgiveness can take place without reconciliation. However, reconciliation cannot take place without forgiveness. For years, I was wronged, and I thought, unless this guy says he's sorry to me, I ain't never going to forgive him. And I held that over his head until I learned that I was only hurting nobody but me. I was waiting for him to start to reconcile before I would forgive him. And I was being disobedient to God because God says what? Forgive. God doesn't say forgive only if he reconciles. It says forgive. That's my part. I had it all backwards for years. Romans 12:17 says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with what? All men. Just because you can't reconcile doesn't mean you can't forgive. Quite honestly, there are some people you're never going to be able to reconcile with because those people want to remain idiots. Quite honestly, there are going to be some people that you need to avoid. Because every time you're around them, they've got bitey words. They're sarcastic. They're disrespectful. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive them. Because forgiveness is you simply doing God's will. The other individual is responsible to do God's will for him or herself, right? And who's responsible for you? We all count for one. We all count for one. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. When you refuse to forgive, that's not overcoming evil with good. And we all got reasons why we shouldn't forgive. But Jesus Christ took all those reasons to the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they what. Now, ain't nobody in here been wronged as much as Jesus Christ. And if we're to follow in his steps, and he said, Father, forgive them, and he forgave them, what do you think we should do? We have the right not to forgive? That don't make sense, does it? Don't let the evil defeat you, but you defeat evil with what? Good. With good. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11 say, speaking of the Apostle Paul with regards to forgiveness, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his what? What's the context? Forgiveness. How's Satan going to get an advantage of you? For we are not ignorant of his devices. What's one of the devices of Satan? Unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, revenge. You understand? This is one of the devices that Satan uses against us to ensnare us, to entrap us. You got any names yet? You better start listening. I'll guarantee you something's wrong somewhere. Let God show you. Write it down on that little piece of paper. Don't let him take advantage of you. Don't let him snare you, entrap you. Don't be ignorant of his device of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of hatred, of jealousy. Unforgiveness is saying no to God and saying yes to Satan. After the Second World War, still suffering physical and emotional scars from the Nazi brutality, Corrie ten Boom felt called to preach forgiveness through Europe. And as they dug out of the war's emotional rubble, she had lost most of her family in concentration camps for helping the Jews. She was sure she had overcome her own desire for vengeance against the German SS troops who had dehumanized her and her loved ones in the camps. One occasion took her to Munich. Outside a church, after the Sunday service, she found herself looking hard in the face of an old SS guard. He had watched and sneered as frightened women prisoners had been forced to take delousing showers in front of him. Suddenly, for Corrie, the memories were all there again. The room full of mocking men, the pain and the shame of it. And now, with the war over, the man had come up to Corrie, beaming and bowing politely. "How grateful I am for your message," he said. "To think, as you said, that he was washed, that he has washed away my sins." He put his hand out to her. It was too much for Corrie, and she kept her hand frozen by her side. Forgiveness comes hard for anyone, and it seemed to her outrage to expect it of her at this time, in this situation. She goes on in her book, The Hiding Place, how at that angry moment, vengeful thoughts boiled through her system, and she struggled to raise her hand, but she could not. She felt nothing, no emotion, not even the slightest spark of forgiveness. So she breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And Corrie was touched in that instant by the one who can forgive anyone for anything, because he himself had borne the cost of those actions, the cost of forgiveness, on the cross in his own body. Corrie felt the force of her own forgiveness and the understanding of that forgiveness. In the freedom of being forgiven, she raised her arm and took the hand of the man who had done all those unforgettable things to her. Jesus not only paid the price for our salvation, Jesus paid the price for forgiveness too. I'm going to give you a second. I'm going to ask you to pray. If you haven't written anything down on your piece of paper, I'm going to pray that God would bring to your mind that name or that situation that you need to write down. And then take a moment and write down on that piece of paper what you got. Close your eyes, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. And Father, I bring to you here this morning each young person, each child, each adult. And Father, I ask that you would work in their hearts and bring to their minds those things that they've been holding on to for so many, many years, some of them. And that, Father, this morning they have an opportunity to be free, to be blessed, to be released from this power of sin, of unforgiveness, and to walk out a new person this day. I thank you, Father, for bringing to their heart and minds those people, places, and things that they need to forgive. Or if it's forgiveness that they need to accept from you and something that they did against you, that they can confess that to you and you alone, and that they can receive from you forgiveness or receive from someone else forgiveness that is offered unto them. It's in Jesus' name. Now just take a second. And surely God will impress upon your hearts something you got to write down. And write it down on that piece of paper. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. You do not have a right to hold on to your hurt and bitterness. Jesus Christ took it to the cross and he paid the price for your hurt and bitterness, and he paid the price for that person who hurt you too. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whomsoever shall believe it. Jesus died for all people. You no longer have the right to hold on to it. Okay. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're only going to hear the sermon, you deceive your own self. You deceive your own self. See what I got here? I got a casket. In keeping with the times. I know my children think I'm nuts. You know what you put inside casket? Something that's dead. Now in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pass your papers up. As a matter of fact, I think I'm just going to pass this coffin around. And I'm going to let you take those papers you got. And I'm going to let you have the choice to obey God and place them in this coffin. And once you place those things in this coffin, I'm going to take this coffin later on this evening and I'm going to burn it before God. And those names that you have written down on that piece of paper, those situations that you have written down, you are pledging to God that you're going to let it go now, that you're going to give it away. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You got to cast it upon God, and I don't want no one tying a string to it so they can pull it back and look at it later. If you're going to put that name, if you're going to put that piece of paper in this coffin, then I want you to understand that when you do it, you no longer have the right to pull it back. You understand? You no longer have the right to bring it up. You no longer have the right to hold on to it. That means some of you are going to have to change your attitudes. That means some of you are going to have to change the way you treat some people. Okay? But if you want to be free, I'm telling you this is the only way to do it. Because you're holding on to a bunch of junk. Forgiveness is a decision. It's as simple as that. You decide to obey God's word or you decide not to obey. That's all that's to it. You make a decision right now. You want to forgive someone. You want to accept someone's forgiveness. You want to accept God's forgiveness. You make a decision right now and you place it in here, and you cast your cares upon him. I want to read Ephesians 4 before we pass this around, and you can put your little papers in it. If you got something else that came to your mind, write it down. Ephesians 4, verse 22. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The Bible teaches us to reckon the old man what? Dead. Without God stepping in, the most final word that you can speak of in the English language is death. It is the final result. It is the final destiny. If God stays off to the side and doesn't get involved, death is the end. There's not a greater word in the human language than termination, death. It's it. Nothing else can be done. This coffin will represent death to all that you put in it. And when you put those papers in it, those things are going to be dead. You can't resurrect it. You can't bring it back and look at it. They're dead. They're graveyard dead. So you know what that means for some of you? That means for some of you, you're going to have to change your mind. And you're going to have to remember, I put that in the coffin. Nick burned it. It's dead. What am I doing? Don't let the devil talk you into bringing up stuff from the past. You like it when your dog brings you a dead squirrel or a dead bird? You say, oh, we'll sit around dinner and eat it tonight. You like it when he digs up dead things and brings them? No, it's dead. Dead things should what? Remain dead. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbors, so forth and so on. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't get God mad. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen. So those things that you wrote, just pass it around, honey. Put it in the coffin. It's dead. Because that's what you put in coffin. You put dead people in coffins. We're going to put dead bitterness, hatred, jealousy, whatever. You see? And remember, the word said, you cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You do not hold on to these things. You don't dig them up. You don't let the devil bring them back to your mind. That's another secret. The Bible says, God casts these things as far as the east is from the west and as deep as the deepest sea. Understand? So don't let the devil bring these things up to you. Don't let the devil bring them back to your mind. Is that it? Put the lid on it, honey. Okay. This is death, right? Ain't nothing you can do to get them back, right? You remember that. You remember what I taught you. Don't let the devil talk you back into it. Because I'll guarantee you when I burn this in my fireplace later, you'll never get them back. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. Thank you for how you continue to teach us and bring us to a place that we can be our best for you. I'm grateful for each person here. I thank you, Father, for how you watch over them. And you will continue to bless them and impart your love to them. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's take our songbooks and let's go.